Grab your Bibles, please, book of Matthew chapter 21. So we started talking about praise and worship. I don't know if you picked that theme up throughout the songs this morning, that Jesus is worthy to be praised. And we're going to talk about praising the Lord this morning. So it's a good subject to talk about, praising the Lord. And I'm going to tie together a few accounts here and really look at why he is worthy to be praised. Why he's worthy to be praised. And, you know, I saw a pastor on Facebook do a little blip, and I really appreciate it. He asked the question, he goes, if you're talking with people, evangelizing, sharing the gospel with them, he goes, ask them that if you could prove 100% true that Christianity was true, would you believe it? I thought that was a really honest sort of assessment. I think a lot of times we kind of go through and try to convince people, right? But even if you go through other, right, because I don't know if you ever talked to, I've shared time with people and shared the gospel with them, and they have questions, and I like answering questions, and so you go on, and they'll ask a question, I answer it, you go on and on and on and on and on, and that question leads to another question, right, and after a while you go into this whole conversation, and then at the end of it, you know, I remember several times I asked people, well, would you like to accept the Lord? And you're like, well, no, because I have this question. And it's like, here we go. And so we end up on this circular, right? And we kind of go on this loop. And I'm convinced that there's a lot of people that even if you could convince them, take away all doubt, they still wouldn't want to submit the knee to the Lord. We need to realize that he is worthy to be praised no matter what. Even if he didn't save us, even if he didn't, because of who he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, he is our Creator, he is our Judge, he's the Sustainer of all things. All because of who he is, he's worthy to be praised just because of that. Then on top of that, if you're a believer this morning, that he died for you, right? Jesus came and lived on this earth and died and was crucified for you. The Father gave his Son. Wow. If that wasn't even enough, how many blessings have we gotten? Right? I mean, back that up a little bit. How many blessings do we deserve? Nothing. Right? I mean, just because he's God, he's worthy to be praised. On top of that, he saves us. He should be praised. Then on top of that, he adds the goodness that he's done for us and kindness he's shown us when we don't deserve any of it. And then the forgiveness of sin on top of that. I mean, our God is an awesome God, worthy of all praise. And this passage goes through and reminds us, and I want to pull off some examples of this. So in Matthew chapter 21, we have, typically this is a Palm Sunday sermon. Now, say, Pastor, you're a few weeks off. I'm more off than you know in so many different ways. But this is the triumphal entry. Jesus is coming in. Remember, Jesus has been telling the disciples, what? I'm going to Jerusalem, and they are going to kill me. I'm going to die, but don't fear, because 3 days later, I'm going to do what? Rise again. He's been telling them. He's been preparing them for this. We've seen along the way the squabblings about who's going to be great, and time and time again, Jesus loves this. He brings a child in. He uses them as an example. Once you become like a child, the faith of a child. And this passage is no different. Once again, we have children involved. And in here, I think there's a sub-message that kids are important to God. They're not to be discarded. I talked to a missionary. And he was in Brazil. And he was talking down there. He said, you know, things are slightly different. Down where he was, that if a father told his child, let's go fishing, the child didn't want to go. Now, growing up, my my stepfather was a big fisherman, and so he was going fishing. We wanted to come. Now, he didn't want us because we were loud and noisy, and we were all types of things, and rocked the boat. I mean, you put four boys into a little boat. He didn't catch a lot of fish when we were around. But it struck me. He said, "What do you mean that a kid didn't want to go fishing with his dad?" He goes, "Well, you don't understand that not every culture values children like we say we do." I think this abortion thing comes in, that we really don't value them as much as we say we do. And what we're doing with this whole transgender thing with kids, I don't think we... Anyways, I digress. But down there, he goes, in their culture, what would happen was they would take and use blood to draw the fish to the lure. And so they would bring the kid and actually cut the kid and use the kid's blood. So when dad said, "Hey, let's go fishing," the kids were like, "I don't want to go." But kids are not second-class citizens in the church. They are the church. You know, you've all heard say, "Well, the kids are the future of the church." No, they're the present of the church. And kids should be a part and learn and grow within the church. And over the years, it's saddened me, really, that I remember growing up that even if parents didn't come to church, they would send their kids to Sunday school, right? Because my kid needs to know. And gone are those days. You know, so many more other things are more important. And it's sad. I think we're reaping some of those things as a nation because of that. But we're going to talk about praising the Lord. So we're going to turn that frown upside down this morning. But I want to look at this. And the first thing I want to look at, we praise him. Starting in verse 1, it says, we praise him with what we have. Because if he is God, and he is the ruler, he is our king, he is our Lord, right? It should reflect on us. Now, I don't know, is anyone royal watchers over what's going on in England? Because there's the coronation, right? Did that happen? Oh, next week. Oh, I thought I missed it. And so my wife is like, "We'll have to tune it in. This is history making," because Queen Elizabeth was there like 100 years ago, right? I think it was the last time this happened. And so now it's going to be King Charles, which is going to be weird for me to say. Luckily, I never say that, right? So I'll be all right. But it's going to be this big historical event, right? Because he's going to be crowned the king. Jesus is the King of Kings. And we see this starting to play out because in here, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. We have the triumph of entry. We have Jesus coming in on a donkey. Why don't we go ahead and read that account? Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. It says, "As they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them.' And immediately he sent them." It's interesting because Jesus, as they're coming in, sends his disciples out looking to find this donkey. Goes out, "The Lord has need." Now, we've seen throughout Scripture that when Jesus was here, right, he was content. He didn't have a home. In here, he was financially supported by various individuals that even to pay taxes, he had to go out and get a coin out of a fish's mouth. Jesus didn't have a lot. And so we don't often hear this, that the Lord has need of them. The Lord has need of them. And we see this playing out. So imagine if you are a follower of Jesus, and Jesus says, "I need something." Who would deny him? Who would deny him? And I love this because he says, go out and get him, right? So they go out and you're going to find a donkey on this certain street, a certain place, and just go out and take him. And if you're stopped, just say the words, the Lord has need of them. As we look at our lives, as we are followers of Christ, if the Lord calls us to do something, our response should be what? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. What do I have? I'm the one who owes you everything. Who am I to withhold? As a Christian, I believe I'm a steward of God. Everything I have came from Him. And yet, how dare I hang on to it so tightly that I don't do His will with it? And it says that all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, and a colt, and the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And he says, that may be fulfilled. This is out of Zechariah chapter 9, that we see Christ fulfilling Scripture. He is who He says He is. He is the Christ. He is the one that all the Old Testaments are pointing towards. And He is all those things. All that I have should be praising Him. And notice, as you go down through, we have the involvement of people involving all the stuff that they have. Right? We have the donkey. Jesus needs it. It's yours, Lord. Notice what they said here. They get the donkey here, and what do they put on the donkey for Jesus to sit on? Their clothes. They take off their robes and lay them across. Lord, what do you need? What can I sacrifice? You know, clothes is a kind of a personal thing. And Lord, here it is. Anything you need, Lord, it's yours. Why? Because He's worthy to be praised. Not just praise us with our mouth, but praise Him with all we have. And unfortunately, I think we're really good at praising Him with our mouth, but Lord, I like my stuff. But to live a life of surrender to Him. Notice what goes on. It says, and a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. And others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It's save us, Lord. It's a call of praise to you, who you are. Now, you liken this to the Romans. The Romans often, after battle, would come back victorious, and they would have the captives, right? All the enemies they caught, they would come bringing in. Often the soldiers, right, they would have their battle armor, but they came in, everything would be shined up. I remember my dad, a few times we visited him, and he was in the military, and he left us alone once, which was very bad. And we found his dress uniform in his closet. And it was all crisp and, right? The shoes were all shiny. And we're like, wow, this is pretty impressive. Because most of the time we saw him in just kind of fatigues, right? And so the dress, this was pretty snazzy. So we decided to try them on. So we played dress up with my dad's dress uniforms. And he came home and apparently he had some important thing going on the next day, so he was not deeply impressed with the state of things. His shoes were no longer shiny as we scuffed along, and I didn't realize he actually paid someone to shine his shoes because they had to be just so. And the uniform, we destroyed it. I mean, it was all, and apparently dads get upset when you take the pins off. Kathy's looking at me like, right? So we were playing with the pins, and then he came home. He wanted to know where they all were. And so we, right? So the military, they'd get all spiffy, and they would shine up their uniforms. Oftentimes, even the commander would turn around and get on a white horse. Now, if you're going to battle, you don't want to wear a white horse, ride a white horse, because You'd be like, oh, that guy. Get the guy on the white horse, right? So, but when you're coming into town victorious, you'd want to be on a white horse because it's, hey, look at me. And so when Jesus comes in, it has some of those tones of the king coming, of the parade, of the procession that's coming in. I imagine when I watch the coronation of King Charles, if I watch, right? There's going to be great fanfare, right? The English guys are probably have their fuzzy little hats that they wear and you can't see their eyes. Right? They'll come marching in. But see, Jesus didn't come on a white horse. He came lowly and humble. And I love this because in the scene, those who see him for who he is realize he's the King of Kings. But for those who don't believe, who's this guy on the donkey? You see the contrast? The Lord's opened your eyes. You see him for who he is. He's worthy to be praised. And notice what it says. They came in and they what? They took their clothes and laid them down to be walked over. And they took branches and laid them down and paraded and waved them in celebration of the king. It says, and when he had come to Jerusalem, into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And some of the multitudes said, he is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. They didn't hear, as they saw him, as they worshipped him, as they praised him, it gave of what they had. Lord, I don't have much, but here's what I have. Lord, take it. Take all of me. And we see this throughout Scripture. Paul told the Corinthians, and I bear witness, that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministry, that not only as we had hoped, but they gave of themselves to the Lord and then to us. He gave of themselves. You know, I hate talking about money because I grew up listening to so many of these TV evangelists begging for money. Right? And I hate talking about that because people think, oh, the church is all about being greedy. I had someone at church once walking out the door and they said, boys, do you get all the money that's in the offering plate? You know, that was a good one. And I was like, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But we need to realize that what the Lord wants is us. And once we get ourselves on the altar, we're told in Romans that we are a living sacrifice. We lay down our lives and say, Lord, here we are, and all that I have belongs to you. Later on, he says this. He says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, but as God loves a cheerful giver. See, as we live a surrendered life to the Lord, as we praise him, Lord, all that I have belongs to you. I belong to you. That's where it all starts. All that I have belongs to you, Lord. And because of that, because of my praise towards you, I lay it all at your feet. Lord, whatever you need, right? The Lord has need of it. What do you need, Lord? I will do and I will give. And I love this verse because it says, not of grudgingly nor of necessity, right? And no one should be twisting our arms. Heard of a pastor who took up the offering, looked down at it, and said, oh, that's not enough. Pass it again. I was like, wow. But not just within the church setting, but with our generosity to those in need around us, of our time, our energy, all that we have, Lord, it is yours. But it says, as God loves a cheerful giver. And years ago, someone came up and asked, goes, well, Lord, I don't want to, I don't want to give, right? So I give grudgingly, so I don't give at all. And it's like, well, no, you're getting this backwards. It doesn't say that, look, if you give grudgingly, you shouldn't give. Actually, what it is a check on your heart. Why is it that of my time and energy, why do I begrudge giving it? That's what we need to check. Because it's not yours. And he's done so much for you. So all that we have belongs to him. So we need to praise him with what we have, holding back nothing. We should praise him because he is holy. Look at how this goes on, starting at verse 12. So then when Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he said to them, as it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And so what would happen in the temple is often, you know, people would travel a great distance to go to the temple, and that's where they had to do their sacrifices. So instead of bringing a sheep, or instead of bringing a dove, or bringing a bull, instead of traveling with that, you would go to the temple, and you could buy what you needed. Instead of traveling with the animal, you'd bring the money. And then when you get there, you'd buy the animal that you need. Now, what would happen is, in the Old Testament, it set up that only the shekel, the temple shekel, was legal currency, if you will, within the temple. So you have Roman money, and you have Greek money, you have all the money from all around. They would come to the temple, they would have to exchange that for shekels, right? And then with the shekels, you'd buy the lamb. What could go wrong? And so what happened here, they would set up money changers in the temple. What started as sort of a convenience, a way to help, became a business. And so the money changers would say, you know, here's the exchange rate, and I'm going to take a little bit off of that. I don't know if you ever guys live, if you guys ever live, speak English here. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you had to exchange money currency. Up in Holton. We used to love it because when I was a kid, the exchange rate was in our favor. So you could buy twice as much Canadian as you could American. But you got to be careful where you went to. And a few times we'd go to the store over in Canada, and you know, especially as a kid, you like grab all this candy. It's like, woohoo, I could buy all this. I mean, I'm rich. You know, we felt like we were wealthy in Canada. And so we'd go over there and lay the money down. There's one store that says, oh, we don't do the exchange rate. We do even exchange. And it's like, wait, that's a ripoff, right? And he goes, well, put stuff back. That's my policy. Right? Often the restaurants would do the reverse. They'd turn around and they'd say Canadian money at par. And so a few of the restaurants would catch on so Americans would buy Canadian money and go into the restaurant and buy food cheaper, right? And then some of them were like, you can't do that. So now we're IDing you. Are you an American or are you a Canadian using, right? And so you see all this because everyone's a little cut of the money. That's what was happening in the temple. People were coming and not getting a fair exchange rate. So the money changers were ripping off or stealing from people because here they are traveling all this way, right? I need a lamb for the sacrifice. I got to buy it. What do I do? Here's the exchange rate. You got to take it or leave it. Well, I need it. Well, then you got to take it. Right? It's kind of like when you buy gas in the interstate. Right? You go on the interstate and it's like, wait a minute, that's like 20 cents higher than anywhere else, right? Why? Because you got to have it, right? They're skimming off. So then you go and buy a lamb. Okay, I need to buy a lamb for the sacrifice. So now I've dealt with the money changers, and now they've ripped me off. Now I got to come on, and now I got to buy this lamb. And they're like, oh, the price on this lamb is, you know, I have no idea how many shekels it would be. You know, be 1,000 shekels. That probably seems really expensive for a lamb. He goes, well, wait a minute. Whoa, no. I can go home and buy a lamb for half that price. Well, yeah, but go home and get it then. Well, no, I come all this way. Well, no, this is the price then. And so what would happen was the money changers and those that were selling were ripping off the people. All this was going on in the temple. So Jesus comes in, right? He has come in and he goes into the temple and he sees what's going on and his heart breaks. Because why? He goes, this should be known as a house of prayer. This is the place to worship God, not take advantage of God's people. And what's he do? He drives these people out. He overturns their tables. And it's interesting because so many times you're reading the Gospels and you come to this account and people are like, whoa, Jesus is upset. Jesus is mad. Whoa. It seems so out of character. Jesus hates sin. And in here, because he is holy, he cleans these things out in our lives. As we are the temple of God, let God clean up. Drive out the wickedness in him and praise him with our lives because he is holy. Peter tells us, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What Peter's saying here, and we see this in our nation, pray for the church in America because they've gone the way of the world. We see this in the immorality that these churches are condoning. We see this in the flags that they are flying, the positions that they're standing on that are anti-God. And they're doing it in the name of him. And Peter warns that God's going to clean up. Guess where he's going to start? In his church. And he goes, look, if God is willing to clean house in the church, then how much so the communities around him is God going to judge? Because he's holy. You know, we talk about so much that God is love, but you got to realize, because God loves us, he doesn't allow us to do what we want. Because he loves us, he wants what's best for us. And that it's not always my desires. So God is the spirit, Jesus told the woman at the well. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That we do gather here this morning as the body of Christ and worship him, and God inhabits the praises of his people, and he is here this morning. But Jesus doesn't dwell in this place. We all leave. Jesus doesn't just hang out here and wait for us all to come back. Jesus lives where? In us. We are the temple of God. Actually, Paul tells the Corinthians this. Says, do you not know that your body is the what? Temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Whom you have from God, you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I think an attitude of praise towards him, that he lives in us, and let him have his way in our lives, to clean us. If we are the temple of God, God, come in and overturn the money changers. Chase out all the wickedness that's in me. Lord, take me and bring me back to the purpose of why you've saved me. To serve him and worship him. We make it about so much other things. I think sometimes we're so busy being religious, we forget why we are religious. And Lord, come in. And as a sacrifice of praise, Lord, come into my life and clean me up. Let me lay down the things that I've corrupted. David said, create me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, come into my life. Chase out all the chaff. Chase out all the desires that aren't from you, Lord, and bring me to yourself. We praise him with what we have. We praise him because he's holy, and we need to worship and praise him from a pure heart. Starting in verse 14, it said, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, look at the contrast here. Jesus is healing. He's helping. And the scribes see what? The wonderful things. And they're mad. What a sorry state that is. When we see God doing something, right? Look at the wonderful thing God is doing. Yeah, but we all know people that are that way, right? They're just big wet blankets. Are you being excited for what God is doing in your life and someone comes around like, well, You're excited and they want to shoot you down. And sometimes it's the people that's closest to us. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, the children cried out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? So the scene is they come in, right? And just as a triumphal entry, they're laying down their clothes, laying down the branches, Hosanna in the highest. Here we come in, Jesus is healing, and these kids come up. And it says, Hosanna to the Son of David. These kids were praising the Lord. Remember, Jesus has suffered the little children. Permit them to come, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus loves kids. And you hear them, and you hear their voices sing. This year in Vacation Bible School, you know, we have the front rows here filled with kids. And they're singing that song, What a Wonderful Name It Is. And you hear these kids, top of their lungs, singing about how great God is. And what a beautiful, wonderful, and powerful name it is. And I'll tell you, it moves you. Yet we have the grown-ups coming on and saying, shut them up. They don't know their place. Do you know what they are saying? And look what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. He said, out of the mouth of babes. This is taken out of Psalms 8. Jesus refers back to the Old Testament. It's been prophesied that out of the mouth of babes. That in some ways, kids in their innocence are just so pure. And us as adults, sometimes we mess up their service to the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong, the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The children are to be trained and learned and taught not to left their own devices. But sometimes they haven't learned the lesson sometimes that we have learned through a rough life. I don't know about you, I'm finding the older I get, the more cynical I get. And I don't like it. I really don't. You know, I look at what's going on, you know, in Augusta, and I'm like, Lord, it's going to take a miracle. And I'm just like, right? I see the direction this world's going. And when I was younger, I was like, oh, God's going to have a revival. He's going to bring this all back. You know, there's a silent majority that's going to rise up. And time again, I don't see that. I'm let down time and time again. And I'm like, oh, man. But kids are so innocent in that. They haven't been beat up by life sometimes. And they can come before the Lord. I was talking to a gentleman, and he said their family was on a family trip. And through circumstances, the father got too close to the side of the road, and the guy kind of got sucked in. And the car guy got stuck in the ditch. It was really rainy and muddy. And he was trying to gut in. He was trying to rock it. And it just wasn't working. You know, things were flying and the mud was going, and they're like, all right, the dad was like, all right, everyone kind of rock, and you know, you do that. I don't know if it makes any difference, but it makes you feel good, right? You're in a what? I don't know how much a car weighs, like 1,000 pounds. And you know, am I doing like, is it? I don't know if I'm doing anything, but you feel like it. You push the steering wheel, you know how that goes. And so he's doing that, and they weren't going anywhere. The little kid in the back seat says, "Dad, we need to pray."
And they're like, "I've been praying."
And this is his story. This is what he said. He said, the little boy, I don't know, he's probably about 7 years old in the back seat. He said it, and he started to go, and he said, the little boy said, "God, push." And he goes, and we popped right out of that ditch and went down the road. He goes, "I don't know what." And I don't want to make some doctrinal statement off of that experience, but I'm like, sometimes the prayers of children are just so innocent. And so the Pharisees and the scribes were like, "Tell the kids to be quiet." And Jesus says, Actually, Luke records the same account. And he says, "Look, if I tell them to be quiet, even the stones will cry out." And I always think of that the Pharisees don't even have enough sense that rocks have. That's how stubborn they were. Lord, give me a pure heart to serve you. Without expecting anything back, just to honor you with all that I have, all that I am. Lord, come into my life and cleanse me. Wipe away the sin, the selfish ambitions, the anger, the bitterness. Lord, take all these things from me so I can worship you with a pure heart. Because, Lord, that's what you are worthy of. This morning, I pray that we can just praise the Lord. Despite the circumstances that we're in, he's worthy of it. Lord, let me hold nothing back, but give it all to you, Lord, because you are worthy of it. Lord, wipe away anything in my life that would hold me back. And let me just praise you. Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we see this morning that you are worthy of praise. You are the King of Kings, riding victorious in. And in this, Lord, you are a holy God. Come into our lives, into our temple, Lord, and cleanse us and clean us. And Lord, help us to praise you with pure hearts and pure lips. Lord, just praise you for who you are. We ask this in your name. Amen.